Welcome to Discerning the Times. It's been a while since the last time we published a podcast, but since we find ourselves in Christmas, we decided to publish one of our sermons in regards of the significance of Christmas and what is the meaning of Christmas and why is it so important for everyone, the person of Jesus Christ and what took place in the coming of the Messiah, as it is told to us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. So we hope that you enjoy this sermon and that if you find it edifying to the body of Christ, that you will share it with your friends. Thank you so much. God bless you. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Let us begin in verse 15. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior, dear God. Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant us this evening, this day, discernment, and insight into your word. Quicken our hearts, Father, to receive the good news of the birth of our Savior, your precious Son. May we grasp the excellency and majesty of this great news. May be alive in our hearts, O Lord. May we be quickened to repentance and faith in the light of his coming. Grant us, Father, to take a hold of the ark of salvation. Let us rejoice in the good news that the Savior has been born. We pray for all that may hear this message, Father. They be blessed with the same. And we remember the persecuted body of Christ, the believers. We pray for them, Lord. And we ask that they may be blessed, that their faith sustained, and that your divine providence, Lord, receive all that is needed. Help us to live our Christianity, dear God, in the light of their sufferings. All this be it to the majesty, glory, power, and dominion of our dear Savior, the King Eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our familiarity with the story of Christmas sometimes tends to hinder us from grasping the significance of what happened that night when the angel and the heavenly host proclaimed to those lowly shepherds that a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Sometimes we fail to grasp the significance that Christ has come. Listen to what the shepherds said. They said, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Listen to what they said. "Let us go down to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." I wonder if when they said those words, I wonder if they really grasped that they were referring to that which, according to the Apostle Peter, angels and prophets wished to see. And that now is being revealed. And it's being revealed not to the elite, not to the highest echelons of power in that day and age, but to the lowest of the low. I wonder if they grasp the tremendous privilege that they had been granted. I wonder if they grasp the significance of these things. The text seems to indicate that they had some grasp, some understanding of what it was being said to them. Listen to what they say. They say, "Let us go down to Bethlehem and see what happened." The question for us this morning is, what happened? The question for the world this last 2,000 years has been, what happened? Just as one famous historian once said, he said, "I'm not a Christian." He said, "I'm not a Christian. I am a historian," he said. But this carpenter from Nazareth is inescapably in the middle of history. I wonder if they grasp, I wonder if we grasp, what a tremendous privilege has been granted to us. The Apostle Peter, pondering this and allowing the believers to understand the privileged position that we enjoy now in this side of the cross, he said, concerning this salvation, referring to the coming of Christ, referring to the revelation of the Messiah, he says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." Peter says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, meaning that what they wrote was not going to pass in their lifetime. Meaning that what they wrote about in the past, in the Old Testament, was not for them. In the sense that they will not see it happen. They shall not see it come to pass in their lifetime. In their lifetime. So Peter said it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. They were serving you in the things that have now been announced to you, brought by those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to see and look. Now, Now, these things were and have been revealed to those who are viewed by the world as nothing. That's what I want us to see from our text today. We said at the beginning of our examination of Luke chapter 2, we said that in the intention of Luke as the author, he wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that the scriptures have been fulfilled. He wants us to understand that these events took place not in a vacuum, not in a far away land once upon a time, but this took place in a historical context, back when Quirinus was the governor of Syria. And above all, we said that Luke wants us to understand that the Savior has been born. Now, I want us to see that embedded in the message, we begin to see in the depth of the scripture the attitude of God towards men. That attitude of grace and mercy, aim towards the lowly, aim towards the humble. We begin to see that attitude of mercy revealed to the lowly, revealed to those who are considered by the standards of the world as nothing. To those who, just as these lowly shepherds, those who are viewed by the world as insignificant, to those from the beginning, to those whom from the beginning the Lord was pleased to reveal his beloved Son. Speaking of these things, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, speaking of the wisdom of God, speaking of that heavenly attitude towards poor sinners, speaking of the attitude of heaven towards those of lowly condition, to those who are humbled, to those who are considered as nothing by the standard of the world. Speaking of what God in his wisdom decided, speaking of the wisdom that is from above, that wisdom that runs contrary to the wisdom of the world today. Speaking of God's election in choosing the lowest of the low, in choosing those who are viewed as nothing to believe in his gospel. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle said, God decided in his wisdom that the world did not know God through human wisdom, but it pleased God through what is viewed as folly, that which we preach, to save those who believe. The Apostle Paul is saying that God in his infinite wisdom was pleased to save men by a message that to the rest of the world, to the elite, to the smart, to the influencer, to the debater, to the cultural elite, by a message that to them will seem as folly. And it is in the essence of this message that we find what the shepherds said. Let us go down to Bethlehem to see what has happened. What happened? It happened that God became a man. A message that for the Greek culture was folly. God become a man? It was held by Greek culture that if the deity, that is, if God took a human form, was defiling, was lessening the deity, was washing down the deity and henceforth stop being God. God became a man and was announced to shepherds in a low and obscure village in Judea? Why was he announced in the great echelons of Greek culture? Why was he not announced in Mars Hill, where the elite could grasp this message? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 22, chapter 1, verse 22, in continuing this soliloquy, this revelation, and pondering, inviting the believers in Corinth who were inflated by human wisdom and eloquence, and bringing them to understand that they were not saved by those means, he says, for Jews demand signs. That is, the Jews want to see the grandeur of miracles. They want to see the Red Sea parted again and so on. And the Greeks, they want to hear rhetoric. They want to see wisdom. They want to hear highfalutin language. They want to hear great, lofty things. The Greeks seek wisdom, says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly for the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There's so much in here. There's so much. This is the foolishness of God. That is, that gospel of God that is viewed as foolishness has the power to regenerate, to change the soul. That message of the gospel, that message of Christ crucified, Christ become a man, God in the flesh, die for sinners, that message resurrected from the dead, that message, my friends, has the power to do what the law could not do in the Old Testament. And henceforth, the apostle says that that is viewed as foolishness, he calls it the foolishness of God that is more powerful than man. Because it has the power to regenerate the heart of man who cannot change by himself. And then he says the weakness of God is stronger than man. That is Christ crucified. That is God on that cross in the flesh crucified. What was viewed as a sign of weakness was the very tool that God used to defeat sin and to defeat the world. That was viewed by the Romans as foolishness, just as we remember how it was depicted in one of the seven hills in the city of Rome, a graffiti with the head of a donkey and a man pinned to a cross. And at the bottom it says, Alexamenos Sebastis Theos. Alexamenos worships his God. His God was a man with the head of a donkey pinned to a cross. That's how the cross was viewed. And yet, says the apostle, that weakness of God is stronger than men. That word of the cross that is viewed as foolishness, as folly, is the very power of God to save the soul of any man who believes. So the apostle invites the believers to consider. To consider God's choice. Yes, God's election. Are we going to use that dreaded word, election, because it's biblical? Just as those shepherds said, let us go down to Bethlehem. Let us go down to see what has happened. So the apostle says, let us consider. Let us consider your calling. In other words, he's saying, let us ponder for a minute what were the conditions of your status before men? What were those things that you possessed that might have compelled God to say, you know, I want that one, I want that one, I want that one? The apostle says, let us, brothers, he says, consider your calling. Let us see. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, brothers, let us consider your calling. He says, not many of you were wise, that is, according to worldly standards. So in other words, if he chose you, it wasn't because you were the wisest of the wise. It wasn't because you were the cream of the crop, the elite. That is out of the question. He says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Right? Not many of you were rich, princes. None of that. And then he plunges into describing what God chose. He says, verse 27, but God, are the most beautiful words in Scripture. But God, that signifies, in spite of this, God did this. This is your condition, but God did this. This is what you deserve. This is your condition. This is your predicament. This is how lost you are. But God, it's a contrast. God did. So he says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Right? The King James renders it in a more profound way. It says, but God chose that which is nothing in the world to confound the wise, to confuse the wise. That is, the world sees us and see that we are nothing. It sees a man like, for example, a man like Charles Spurgeon, a youth, obscure youth, barely 19 years old when he came to the city of London to be the preacher, to be a pastor in a dwindling congregation in the other side of the river. In his day, there were many eloquent preachers, but God used this youth to confound the wise. Then the apostle says, but God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. It just reminds us of that great missionary to China, Amy Edward, who was deemed by the British Mission Board unfitted for China. And at great expense and work and sacrifice, she paid her own way to China, going through the Trans-Siberian train all across Russia, then into China, a great peril. Walked several, about 60 miles in Russia through China to make it to China to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. She saved the life during World War II of more than 100 orphan children, walked more than 150 miles to save the lives. This little tiny woman who was deemed unfitted for the field by the London Mission Board. But God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things there are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God, says the apostle. In verse 30, he says, it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. All right, there is no more clear verse in the scripture that speaks of the sovereignty of God in election. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that the reason why you accepted Jesus into your heart, quote unquote, the reason why you believe in Jesus, the reason why you're here today, the reason why you are listening to this message is because God first chose you. And his choice of you wasn't based on anything he's seen in us, nothing that appeals his majesty, nothing that will compel him to save us, but it is out of his mere pleasure and grace. The apostle says, who became to us, speaking of Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Therefore, let us take stock. Let us take stock of all the privilege, all the privileges, I should say, and honors that have been bestowed upon us. On us who, by God's grace, have become that which the world rejects, but have come to believe and rejoice on the birth of that babe born in Bethlehem. To close, let us read the words of the apostle in his letter to the Ephesian church in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Ephesians 1:3. Let us see what the apostle, reflecting on this like the shepherd said, this has happened. Let us hear the reflection of the apostle regarding that happened that night when it was announced to them that in the city of David, this night, a Savior is born unto you, who is Christ the Lord. Let us see what the Apostle Paul, reflecting in this that happened, says to the Ephesian church. The Apostle says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he begins to explain why. And this Paul is very psalmist, very psaltery. He says that the reason why the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is blessed, he says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, this according to the purpose of his will and to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. In him we have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ may be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is what happened. This is what the shepherds referred to when the angel announced to them, "This night in the city of David, a Savior is born, and he is Christ the Lord." Let us pray. Father, we need mercy to grasp. We need mercy to understand. May this message grant us, Lord, to behold him, our Savior, Christ the Lord. Amen.